We'll take your Bibles and turn to Colossians 4:7. This is the closing of the book of Colossians and the salutation. Of course, and he talks about his different co-workers and those that are blessed, especially those at Colossae. Paul speaks of his co-workers in the ministry, churches and others, and sin ending in a salutation. And this letter has taught or should have taught us many things as we work through it, the salvation and the blessings of God that he's given us and the problems they have and some of the problems that we have, then if not us, then other saints have. And so all of God's word is relevant all the time and not just when it was written and who it was written for. We are to pray for those doing the work and pray for one another. We noticed that if you read the latter part, I'm sure everyone of us here has, of Colossians and the salutation, the part we're looking at today, and all these men that he speaks of, and one of the women there, and speaks of, and now they've been a blessing to him, and now the work of the ministry, and to the church there. And some of them were specific to that church, although the church there knew them better, maybe than some of the others that Paul mentioned. We should be careful who we recommend to other churches and other people and for Christ and his kingdom's sake. And sometimes we, as Paul had recommended one particular person, we look at that to several or in his epistles had, and as they passed him around, that meant that he recommended to a lot of saints and churches, and in the end, he forsook Christ. And so we see that all of them are given accolades by Paul or praises, and except for one man. And he's the one, of course, that departed from the faith. Fellowship, fellow labors, prayers, thanksgiving. They're in 4. We'll start at 4:7. All my states shall attack us. Declare unto you who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus and for our gathering here. It's good to see those that's been out to be back in the services, and we just pray Your mercies be upon all of the saints, Lord, and especially those going through physical and spiritual difficulties, that You'd raise them up and strengthen them, and those without Christ that You'd be pleased to, would be pleased to save. And pray You bless the services this afternoon or evening as we look at these few words. We just thank Thee in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Verse 8, whom I sent forth unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one is who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And so Paul is sending them information. These would keep them updated on Paul's ministry and things that were going on. And we are to remember the faithful workers of Christ and send out these particular ones were sent out by Paul to them, and Tychicus and Onesimus were to relay Paul's condition and prayer needs for others. Tychicus was a no-nonsense minister, which we had looked at before, and when it came to the Word of God and truth, yet he was kind-hearted, which often does not go hand in hand. A lot of times, if a minister is really strict on the Word of God and on doctrine, he's viewed a lot of time as not as kind as others, and some that are real kind, that we would call them, kind-hearted, are not as strict on the Word of God. I don't know if you've seen this, but I've seen this in the whole ministry. But Tychicus was kind of a unique person in that he was strict, and yet he was kind-hearted at the same time. He wouldn't let somebody get by with sin just because he felt sorry for them or forgive them, overlook it, or whatever. And what I mean by that is sometimes people are allowed to stay in church or stay in the ministry when they ought not be, according to the Word of God. And And we call it mercy, but there's some things that we have to stand strong on. Often those, as we mentioned, was a faith of the word. And as we mentioned there in verses 7 and 8, Tychicus was known both kind-hearted and strict, which are hard to find. And compare here and other accounts in the scriptures, and those are the different scriptures you can find out about him. And he was to find out their estate and then comfort their hearts, and showing his compassion and ability to comfort others. They, the Colossians, were going through trying times, as we've already mentioned, all the way through the scriptures, all the way through this book. And they had those that was coming, trying to get in among them and lead them astray. Then they had the Jewish or Judaizers that was trying to destroy from within without. And this is always a problem in a church, and especially the larger the church is, the more problems you have, where you have enemies both in and out of the church. And the ones that are out of the church are not as bad as the one that's in the church. And they often are the ones that end up tearing up a church or destroying it or leading it down the garden path to a place that they should never be. And this was the part of the problem there, was the influences by these other people. Onesimus was either a native or moved there after his release from Philemon. If he was still a slave, then this was the home of Philemon. Otherwise, that Philemon may have given Onesimus a release, that is, allowed him freedom, as Polycarp. He was a slave, but when you look at his travels and his education was out of this, I mean, he had one of the best educations of his time. So I'm not for sure who his master was and exactly his position, but Polycarp was able to go from church to church, and we count him as one of the church fathers. And when we check scriptures, if you ever notice that when somebody says, checking on whether a certain thing should be in the Bible or not, one of the places they go is to Polycarp, because he was a disciple of John and his writing. And one of the places, of course, I'd mentioned not too long ago is there in 1 John 5th chapter, where it speaks about three that bear record in heaven. And Polycarp mentions this in a letter to another church that he's writing to and told them to remember that there was three that bore record of Jesus Christ in glory. And he mentioned that scripture. So that's one of the reasons that we have no doubt that that should be in 1 John. And the Alexandrian text doesn't have it in it. But we have peripheral, if you will, outside writings. And the reason I say that, that is that makes it important. People who we consider to be faithful ministers of the gospel, even though he was a slave, and Onesimus might have still been a slave. There's nothing in the scripture says he was released, that although Paul asked him to release him, but we don't know that he did, that he'd be profitable in the ministry and profitable to him and profitable to Paul. And nonetheless, we know that he was well known to the church there. There, as we mentioned, there's no mention of his release from slavery, and some of them did give their slaves like a free rein. They were still slaves, but they could come and go as they please. And slavery in their day was not like slavery in America. They're altogether different. When we think of slavery, we think about slavery in America. Slavery in their time was altogether different, especially on the Roman Empire. There's only certain things you could do to a slave, where in America and other places, there was a lot of things that you could do and without any consequences. And so there's no mention of that. Philemon could have kept him as a slave, as we mentioned, and permitted him to do the work. And whichever case it is, we don't know. We know the epistle of Philemon, where Paul wrote to him, and as he asked him, says, you know, told him how much he owed Paul, and so Paul said, lay it to my account. And so I think as It sounded pretty persuasive to me, but there's nothing in Scripture says he did, so we can't say that he did. There in verse 10, Archestrius, fellow prisoner, salute you, and Marcus' sister's son. To Barabbas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are the circumcisions, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now, we look in this passage, and Articus, but it's Aristarchus. Was from Thessalonica, and traveled with Paul. He was a minister of the Lord and a fellow prisoner with Paul. Marcus, or Mark, was a relative, of course, of Barnabas. And, of course, Mark is called Marcus. He's called Mark. He's called John. He's called John Mark. Sometimes when we read in the Scriptures, and I think it's Acts 13:13, when Mark forsook Paul and them for Paul's first missionary journey, and he went back to Rome and left them high and dry there, that Paul was much upset with that, if you remember in the book of Acts. But in the 13:13, it speaks John has left them, and if you don't know that it's speaking about Mark, then you don't get the connection. But anyway, these are the different names, and a lot of people refer to him just as John Mark. And, of course, he wrote the epistle, which many believe that there was the epistle, actually, of Peter that Mark penned for him. And so there's a lot of arguments about that. Mark had been a quitter. In Acts 12:25, his name was John, surnamed Mark. Then in Acts 13:13, it is John that left the work, but it was, of course, Mark. And Paul really considered him unprofitable. And now that he had proved himself, then now Paul counted him profitable in 2 Timothy 4:11 also. And so here he's recommending them, if he comes, they receive them. And this is one thing about if you say give somebody an evil name, that they didn't stay with the stuff, that they forsook the work, if you will. It's not saying he's lost, that he's just a quitter. And once somebody gets that name, it's not as bad in our day as it was in their day. But the point I'm making is that once you've said that, it's hard to ever take it back. And we're here. Paul had changed his opinion to Mark. Mark had proved himself now, but this time to be faithful, especially by the time of 2 Timothy, he had proved himself very faithful, said he'd be profitable to him in the ministry. And Jesus, who is called Justice, the name Jesus is the same name as what Old Testament name that we use a lot. And, of course, that's Joshua. And a lot of Jews were named after Joshua. And so sometime we read in Scripture when it says Jesus, especially in the book of Acts. And I don't think you find it in any other of the epistles, if I'm not mistaken. If I am, you can correct me. But I think in the book of Acts is where we find this most of all. Well, it's in Timothy or Titus. There's a Jesus there also, which is not Jesus Christ. So there is one in the epistle. There may be others. But the point I'm making is that Jesus didn't have a unique and special name. He had a common name. And Joshua was a common name among the Jews. It'd be like something like John or George or Bill or William or whatever. Would be today, that was kind of common in their day. And especially that he led Israel into the Promised Land, and a lot of times the firstborn was named Joshua. This was a very common name among the Jews, and Justus is the Latin name, which means just or first. And I'm sure that he took that name that he didn't want to be called Jesus. And I don't think it was caused confusion. I believe if my name was Jesus, I would change it too. But a lot of Spanish people, they name their children after the angels and after saints and after Jesus Christ. So in their culture, it's not unusual for someone to be named Jesus. And the first time I'd heard that, because I hadn't been around, I don't guess any Spanish people until I went in the Navy, and I thought, he can have a name like that. I mean, it just struck me. But so sometimes it's cultural. Ephorus, yeah, they're in 12 and 13. Ephorus, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, whether he was the pastor or there was another name, we'll look at a little later, which someone said he was the senior pastor and he was one of their pastors. I don't know how big the church at Colossae was. I didn't think it in my mind. I never did picture that being that big where it would have that many ministers, where they would have senior and junior and so on and so forth. But that's what some of the commentaries say. I don't know if that's true or not. Here Paul stresses that he was a man of prayer, and this was common in their time, maybe more so in their time than ours. But it is not that he went around bragging about praying. He was noted for praying. That is, people found him praying, seen him praying, and so it wasn't something he went around bragging about or like an eye pleaser, you know, prayed when somebody's looking. That was his devotion. He was one of the things that he's noted for. We find some are noted for scriptures and some noted for expounding, like Apollos was a very fine preacher, another for praying. Doesn't mean that every one of them didn't do all of these things, but they was noted more for these things than the others. So that he was noted for prayer. He prayed for their perfection. Just because we know that no saint upon the earth will ever be as perfect as Jesus Christ, that doesn't exclude us from praying for one another that we be perfect. I mean, the Bible tells us be perfect as He is perfect and are holy as He is holy. And we can just go through all the different places where it tells us to be like Christ. And we know in this life we'll never reach that. But nonetheless, we are to strive for that. And Paul mentioned in Philippians 3rd chapter where that's what he is pressing on. He's pressing toward that mark, but he is pressing on to live the resurrected life or to be perfect like Christ was. But he said, I have not obtained it, though I push forward. And so this is something we're to continue on and pray for one another that we also, that each one would strive to be perfect in Christ. The information of our temptation, and some have compromised the faith, was very disturbing to him. And so this is one of those things that we should pray for churches going through a hard time, especially when it's over doctrine and when a preacher has gone in and tore things up, or there's some member in the church that is tearing it up. And so sometimes all you can do is pray. You put your nose in, then you're liable to get it cut off, but worse, you might do more harm than good. And so we need to pray for one another and pray for churches. And his prayer for all the Lachish Valley and Perga, including Laodicea and Hierapolis, that he prayed for them in that valley and that area. Many think that he was more gifted minister than Tychus and a very fervent worker for the cause of Christ Jesus. But this is often true when the local hero or the local pastor or sometime the one that everybody knows is felt to be a lot better than some stranger coming in they never heard of before. And here Tack has come in, and in their day, they had a lot of false teachers coming through. So when Paul says, you can trust this man, it's basically what he's saying, you can trust this man, you can trust this man. And so that they would know who they could depend on or trust that was coming through their area. In Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And Luke is one of those people in the Scriptures that we think of. And Luke, and Paul called him Luke the beloved, for he was a faithful companion and a physician of some of Paul's journeys. And I just give an example in there. And was at it with him at the end. We're not going to read Acts 14, 19. Well, we'll read that. But whether I'm sure that he got to apply his trade a lot with Paul in the missionary journeys, because Paul found himself in this kind of condition more often than not. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed from with Barnabas and to Derbe. And so Luke, as you read early in the book of Acts, that he was one of the traveling companions. But he doesn't get the front page news like all the others, and as far as we know, he didn't do any preaching whatsoever, or if he did, it was very limited, and so he only was mentioned by name four times in the Scripture, and one of those is a footnote in 2 Corinthians 13:14. Yet he penned the books of Luke and Acts, the words of these numbers, more than any other writer in the New Testament, unless we attribute to the book of Hebrews to Paul, which I do, many don't. And then Paul would have penned more words in the New Testament than he. A lot of times we say that Paul wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. Well, the number of books is quite evident. He wrote more books than anybody else, or epistles or letters that are recorded in the Scriptures. But far as words is concerned, this Luke and Acts is approximate 52,342 words, and Paul's writings are 42,312, with the book of Hebrews is 52,520, which is not quite 200 more if you add Hebrews. But all the searches I've done in my person, I believe Hebrews is written by Paul, and but he doesn't have some of the greetings that he usually has in the other epistles. But I think the book of Hebrews is altogether different from the epistles that he had written. It's written more like a book than it is a letter. And and it's more scholarly than the rest of them, and it is more in tune with the Old Testament. That is, the book of Hebrews is written to the Jews, saved Jews, and he's comparing all the things in the Old Testament, ceremonies, to Christ Jesus in the New Testament. And if you, I know you've gone through Hebrews, and he starts out speaking of how that Jesus is better than the angels, and better than Moses, better than Abraham, better than the Old Testament, and so the book of Hebrews just shows Jesus is better than all the Old Testament covenant. As it goes through, and Paul being a doctor in the Old Testament or in the Bible, that's the reason I think he wrote it. Luke joined Paul at Tarsus in Acts 16:10, and see the pronoun change from they in Acts 16:8 to we in 16:10, and continued with them until Philippi, and again joined Paul on his way to Jerusalem 6 years later. So not every part of his journey Luke was with him. And at the end, he was with him at his last imprisonment, speaking of in 2 Timothy, and was faithful to him that. Demas, we have Paul has no accolades for Demas. Paul is the beloved, I mean, Luke is the beloved, but Demas, just Demas. He says Demas is with us. It may be that he was showing his true colors in 2 Timothy 10 in the first part, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so Demas that forsook the ministry, but this is just a little bit later on. But as you can tell from our lesson and some of the others that are mentioned, that this is not too many years before last Timothy letter. And in Philemon 1:24, he was counted a faithful laborer in Paul's ministry to just Demas here, and then to love his love this present world. The consequence of loving this present world, of course, is found in 1 John 2:15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Something to think about for it's in your lesson. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And we probably know of people, I've known too many people, that have just forsaken the Lord, not just ministers, but just people. Then faithful church members, it seems like they just get up one morning and they're just gone. Sometimes because they received an inheritance or they got a better paying job, or it just seems like a lot of silly reasons, or they'll move their membership or go join another church as just as liberal as can be, where there's no restrictions. You can just do whatever you want to. And it's a shame when this happens, but there's nothing that we can do about it. We can pray for them that they return. It doesn't mean that they're absolutely lost, although it signals they probably are, but we should still pray for them. Those to whom Paul sent greetings in Colossians 4:15-17. Salute the brethren which are Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Crapulus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it, the salutation by the hand of Paul. Remember my bonds, grace be with you. And some take Archippus or Archippus, as it depends on which you know it. The one I prefer is Archippus. And anyway, he was probably, this is one they think was the senior pastor there. I don't know whether he was or not. And some think Laodicean, because of his name in the epistle, maybe, that he was senior pastor in the... And admonished is like the ones that sent to Timothy's, and so admonishment. So he was admonished in this epistle that he not forsake the ministry, that he fulfill his ministry. Some surrender to the ministry, and then the ministry becomes the last thing on their mind. And they go through the motions, but they're not really into it. And they go through them, as we mentioned, just go through the motions. And that may be what's spoken of here. We don't know. They just reminds them of that or tells them that, but he points them out particular for this, that apparently he wasn't doing the work of the ministry. However, he completes the list of Paul's greetings to others, if you will, in this passage. Now the salutation, 4:18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. One of the things that Paul did in all of his letters, he wrote the end of it. He put the salutation in his hand, on hand, and that was the token that this is mine. This is my letter. This is I'm the one that wrote it to you. And we remind at 2 Thessalonians 2:2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And so one of the things that the enemy would do was send letters in the name of Paul. And of course, it would be full of bad doctrine, false doctrine. And this is one of the reasons we think that the Thessalonians were in such a quandary at the time that they had received the letter that they thought was from Paul, that the resurrection's already passed. It already happened. And so Paul wrote this letter to correct whatever had been said. And, of course, it was backed up by other false teachers in their day. Some question the salutations. And we have a hello and goodbye. But a lot of languages don't. They have a word that's good for hello, and the same word is good for goodbye. And I was thinking a few of the languages, French is salute, or salute. I can't pronounce French anyway. Italian is ciao. Hawaii is aloha. And, of course, it has more meaning than that. German has one word for hello and goodbye. So many languages have the same salutation. It's at the beginning and at the end. Sometimes we say, well, you had two salutations, preacher. How could you have one at the end and one at the beginning? Well, for the Jews and Greeks, it's the same thing. It doesn't mean anything. It's like saying aloha. Now, you meet a Hawaiian and they say aloha. And when you leave, they say aloha. And yes, it means more than just hello and goodbye. And the same way in Italy, when I was in Italy, they say ciao. When you leave, they say ciao. And so it's the same word. And so, but in English and other languages, we have a word for hello, we have a word for goodbye. And so that's the reason some people come to America, and when for their goodbyes, it means I'm never seeing you again. Some of them is when you say goodbye, they look at you kind of funny, like, you know, I'm not having nothing to do with you anymore. Just, you know, and so so languages are different. The salutation was Paul's proof in his letter that it was from him, except the letter of Galatians, where he wrote the whole letter. All other letters are ended by Paul with a salutation of some kind. Some are longer than others. Some are shorter. Just as here, there is fake news and letters today. And we still, if somebody says, well, they're taking care of that fake news. I still see it on my computer all the time. Fake news, fake, you know. And sounds like it's supposed to be the president said this or somebody else said that. And of course, they didn't. And fake news is still around. They had fake news in their day, too. In Galatians 1:8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul's saying, I preach to you the truth. If anybody else comes out with another gospel, they're telling you a lie. And of course, you know, their problem was the Judaizers. That was has infiltrated the church and was leading and had led many astray. And so this is the salutation of Paul in the book of Colossians. And I'm not for sure where we'll go next. I may skip a Wednesday or two until I get which book that we'll be going through.